That's pretty cool. Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Kenny Luck. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. Welcome to Crossline. If you're visiting with us, you're in a safe place to hear a life-changing message. As you saw on the bumper leading into our sermon, we're in a series called Just Do It. And right off the bat, I'm going to do what Pastor JP did week one, is just kind of make the disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this, that nothing I do saves me. I am saved through grace alone. Right, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's important to know, but it's also important to know the power of that. The power of being saved or rescued, it creates its own energy to give back or reciprocate. I was thinking this morning of a way to kind of put it into a little bit of a different framework, this whole idea of being saved and redeemed, and then the energy that being saved and redeemed creates. And I read a story about some Medal of Honor survivors. Not the person who stepped on or who put themselves between death and other people, but the people who actually live, who are given a second chance at life because of what someone did. Ross McGinnis was in his Humvee M2 in Baghdad in 2006, and they were going into some very hostile areas of the city, and somehow, some way, an insurgent grenade made its way through the turret hole. Now, that's automatic death. Just the impact of one active grenade inside a closed system should have killed all five people, and instead of quickly climbing out of the turret, Ross McGinnis put his body on the grenade, absorbed all the impact, and his four buddies who were with him in that Humvee survived. And when you read each of their interviews, they all say the same thing. I don't want Russ's sacrifice to be in vain. That's right. There is an energy that comes from being saved and rescued that creates a sense of stewardship. It creates a sense of responsibility. It creates this new energy where we respond with a new attitude toward life and living. Now, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to do the one thing to show my commitment to you so that you can very easily show your commitment back to me. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, and he died for all, that we who live should not live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. And so when Pastor JP mentioned the headline of this Just Do It series, which is, you know, grace works because grace works, what he's talking about is that energy that comes from gratitude. It's called a grace response. Jesus did this for me. What can I do for him? Right? Works save nobody, but grace motivates everybody. Let's say that together. Works save nobody. Grace motivates everybody. Yeah, you're grateful. How do you give back to a guy who said, yet not my will, but your will be done, and then died a torturous death for you? Jesus stepped in between you and the consequences of sin. Sin would, that would have separated you from God forever. So no sins forgiven, no home in heaven, no purpose for living, unless the brave man in the Garden of Gethsemane makes a choice. Yet not my will be done, but your will be done. And so a believer, someone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, goes about their life differently. In fact, to put it in practical terms, their life is a thank you for a debt that they can never repay. Out of gratitude. Grace works because grace works. It goes to work in you. It changes your mindset toward how you live your life, become a better steward and live more responsibly. So last week, JP talked about how when grace is in operation in your life, that you do trials differently. In other words, you let trials accomplish God's work in your life. And he unpacked that. But do you ever notice that when trials come into your life, within the trial, there is this enticement and temptation because the trial is wearing on you. It's weakened your emotional capacity to bear things. You struggle more. You're more vulnerable to sin. That within a trial, there is a huge vulnerability that we have in the midst of it. So last week's message fits perfectly with this message as we just do it. We let grace work in us and that we do trials differently and we let God accomplish his purposes in us. And as we're letting God do that in the middle of the trial, because we're vulnerable and because there's a dark one who's gonna suggest that you relieve the negative feelings connected with your trial with some other feeling that might make you feel good in the moment, we need that grace at work. And so that's what we're gonna talk about this morning. What does God want us to know about our temptations? And then how can we stand strong under pressure? Trials are coming. How does grace work in us in the midst of trials? Temptations are coming. How does God's grace in us give us energy to deal with those? In the book of James, in verses 13 to 17, it talks about what God wants us to know about our temptations. Listen to this. If you don't have a Bible on your message notes, you can read along with me. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, for he does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadow. So we're gonna unpack that short set of verses. And the first thing that God wants us to know about temptation is this, and if you're taking notes, write this down. My temptations don't come from God. Now, that's really convenient, isn't it? To blame your personal choice on someone else, but much less to blame God. Now, I'm just gonna do a little poll here. Who is tempted by French fries? Who is tempted by chocolate? Who is tempted by both chocolate and French fries? All right, you see, on the whole point of my temptations don't come from God, here's the thing, I would like pull over off the highway to go get a bag of tasty fried potatoes, lightly salted, hot, right out of the fryer, maybe get a Diet Coke or something. A lot of your mouths are watering right now. All right, I'm not such a big chocolate guy, all right? I like chocolate, but I'm not going to evangelize chocolate. Now, why do I share the fries versus chocolate temptation battle, okay? There is no sin. Temptation is the impulse to sin. And God is not susceptible to that impulse. There is nothing in God that can even allow him to have an impulse to sin. Therefore, it's crazy to think that he can desire it for you. God does not tempt anyone. God doesn't want you to be tempted, right? In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, when tempted, no one should say, all right? For the reasons I just laid out, because God's character prevents him from tempting anyone into sin. No one should say, oh, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, James wouldn't have had to say this unless people use it as a rationalization. Because if God is at fault, then giving in, no problem. I can just blame, I don't have to battle, all right? Now, the Bible says about God in 1 John 1:5, this whole idea that there's no impulse in God, God can't do it. It says this, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, here we go, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. There is nothing in God that can give itself to sin. There's no desire in him to make you sin. In God, there is nothing but light and holiness and purity. There's nothing in him that wants to do it. So my temptations don't come from God. Secondly, write this down, my temptations do come from within me. Now we're having a little cup of honesty, aren't we? Right? Okay, it's not God's fault. We might blame other people, but you ever notice the last person to blame sometimes is yourself? Where James is really upfront with us, he says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. All right, so he's telling us, okay, don't be immature and blame God. How about let's all grow up and take responsibility for ourselves. James is a book of personal responsibility. And what James says, it says, you know what? The idea comes from within you. You fertilize the idea with your will, and then you're dragged away by your own idea and choice to sin. Now, how many of you guys have ever been in the Bass Pro Shop? I just had to go because I had to see the lure department, right? Did you know that there's a lure manager? There's a lure manager at the Bass Pro Shop. And I said, how many lures do we got? He says, 40,000. I'm like, 40,000 fake things that look like the real thing to tempt a fish and convince it and deceive it that that's the real solution to its hunger problem. And it bites down on it and then it gets dragged away, right? Now you're understanding what the Bible says when it comes to sin. The Bible says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. It's a fishing image. And I said, hey, show me your best lure. And the guy pulls out this bass lure, and it's like, okay, see the laser-painted inscription? The eyes are real glass. He's like going into all this detail about how real this thing looks, but it's synthetic. It's not authentic. It's not a real fish. But to the fish that's kind of coming up to it, it sure looks real, right? And that's what we do with ourselves. We paint our number one solution to whatever circumstances and trials are going on to feel better with our number one temptation. We rationalize. We get the idea that we deserve this or we should do this or we're allowed to do it or we compartmentalize and we justify that it's okay to look at things that we shouldn't be looking at, saying things that we shouldn't say, all right? Taking our body places where we shouldn't take our body. We are lured by our own evil desires, the Bible says. So God's not responsible for your temptations, but your temptations do come from within you. And the comfort in the Bible is that we're all in the same boat. Can I get an amen? That even the greatest people, the man after God's own heart, Moses, Abraham, Peter, the apostle Paul, really, the greatest Christian to ever walk the planet, what does he say about this whole idea of sin within? He says, I don't understand what I do. He says, for what I want to do, I don't do, and what I do, I hate. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And so on that point, that my temptations do come from within me, I would circle that, but it is sin living in me. It's not God's fault. It's not someone else's fault. It's your choice to say or do something that harms your relationships with God and people. That comes uniquely from you. It's a consequence of the sin nature, okay? So those are the first two things that God wants us to know My temptations don't come from God. My temptations do come from within. And then here's the third thing God wants us to know from this passage in James is my temptations cannot go unconfronted. And there's a good reason for that. In verse 15, it says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Okay? There is a consequence to letting sin remain unconfronted in your life. And when you look at the Bible, it's this picture of incubation. It's a reproductive image where there's a suggestion, and that suggestion is fertilized by your will, and there is this buildup where you have had assent and agreement with the suggestion versus disagreement. All right, and then an action is going to get birthed. All right, it's a mental process before it's a physical process. Sin is conceived here first in the mind, which tells us kind of the secret to confronting sin, doesn't it? That we have to intervene in the mind. Stimulus response or stimulus, all right, let's think about this for a second. Then respond, all right? Now, the dark one, the liar, right? He doesn't want you to go through that process. Neither does your flesh or your sin nature inside. Just want you to just stimulus response. Come on, what are you waiting for? Let's do it, right? Now, the Bible says that we have to confront sin. Why? Because it produces death. Death means separation. Separation from what? Separation from God and separation from people. When we choose to sin, we drag our relationship with God into that sin, and we drag all our relationships right in there with us. We never sin alone, right? Now, the Bible says that we have to confront it. We have to own it. Jesus talked in very dramatic, graphic language in Mark 9 about treating sin like cancer. Listen to his words. He says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Now, if Jesus literally meant that I needed to cut off my feet, cut off my hand, and pluck out my eye, I would be blind and immobile right now. Okay, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you have to treat sin like cancer. Now, I know that there's probably some of you that have been diagnosed with cancer and you're survivors, right? When you went to your oncologist and he said, we're going to have to do surgery, and you said, you know what? To live, let's do it, all right? And you went under a scalpel because we had to cut the cancer out because it was a threat to your life. That's what the Bible's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. You can't not confront this without consequences. You know, I was an oncology chaplain for a year of my life on the 7th floor of Western Med. I went with patients to their surgeries. I was there when they woke up. I met with 50 of them a week for a year. Never once, when a cancer patient came out of surgery, did they say, hey, doc, did you leave half the tumor in there? And yet, Christians will accommodate the cancer of sin in their lives. They will let it be in their life. They will let it metastasize. And trust me, it will bring death if you don't deal with it. That's why Jesus uses the language and imagery of amputation. Say three words with me: painful, thorough, worthwhile. Okay, that's amputation. You know, I mean, you've seen those stories where someone has gangrene or they have an infected foot or something, and that infection's gonna spread to the rest of their body, and they just like, all right, we have to amputate that or to save the whole corpus, to save the whole body. That's where Jesus is going. It's like, you have to confront it. It will catch up with you. It will metastasize. But we have to change our perspective about it. It's deadly. It's deadly to your relationship with God, and it's deadly to your relationships with people. So that's the third thing God wants us to know. The fourth thing is that my temptations can be defeated with God's help. Hallelujah. We sang about that, all right? Now, James, in verses 16 and 17, he's saying, all right, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. Look in the mirror. You got to confront it. And then he says, don't be deceived. All right, my brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You're taking notes with that circle. Don't be deceived. All right? Don't be deceived about what? That somehow your temptations are from God, or that they're not from you, and that you don't have to do anything about them. Don't be deceived. All right? But step into the truth and realize that the giver of good gifts, your heavenly Father, gives good gifts, including the power to resist and overcome and have victory over whatever is tempting you. Don't be deceived. It's not fatal and it's not final. Your sin is not who you are. It's not just, well, I just can't stop, or it's too irresistible, all right? You can confront the sin, and you can defeat it with God's help. How many of you have a snooze button on your phone or your alarm? All right? So do you ever notice that with every consecutive choice, you're willing to risk more when you press the snooze? It's like, I can come in 15 minutes later. Snooze, right? And she's like, I took a shower last night. Snooze, you know? I can go on welfare. Snooze, you know. Just like, I didn't need that job anyway. But, yeah, you know. Let me tell you something. When God brings your sin to your attention, do not press the spiritual snooze button. Because whatever it is that you're telling yourself is not true. Don't be deceived, all right? God tempting people, that's a deception. But God, the giver of good gifts, the giver of grace, the giver of his only son, the giver of forgiveness, he's given you everything possible to defeat that sin. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It talks about how God helps us and that God will help us. It says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Interesting. Talked about that last week. The two are connected. When you're enduring, all right, here it comes, an enticement in the midst of you trying to endure. And I love the language here. It's like God's going to show you a way out. Some of you are just like, that's not true because I keep failing, all right? Well, I want you to notice the language in here. It says, God will show you a way out when you're tempted. The question is, are you listening and will you take God's way out when he shows it to you? You know, doing men's ministry for the last 30 years, I've listened to a lot of colorful deception walk into my office, all right? Particularly in the marital affair category. So I had a guy recently, he came in and I knew why he was there and, you know, grab a seat. What happened? Temptation was too irresistible. Really? So when did you meet this person? A year ago. Oh, where'd you meet her? Work. Great. What happened? Well, my wife and I weren't getting along. I started making my way over to her desk. Small talk. How long ago was that? 7 months ago. Oh, really? So then what happened? Well, I kind of invited her to be working on a project with me, convinced my boss that she was really important to the project. We worked on the project. Well, then she had to come to the trade show and, you know, the dominoes started falling, right? Well, 7 months ago, the first domino fell. He didn't choose God's way out right here. Way back here. I'm like, you're not saying the temptation's too irresistible. You made the temptation too irresistible by building yourself through a bunch of choices where God's saying, you know, you should probably not do that. You should probably not do that either. You should probably not do that. And you don't choose the way out. And then when you don't choose the way out, God will eventually let you borrow the trouble. And that's what immature people do. They borrow trouble. This book of James is really up front, isn't it? It's like, okay, it's time to grow up, time to put on your big girl and big boy pants, take responsibility, don't blame God, don't let sin go unconfronted, and God's gonna help you, but you have to choose the way out when God shows you, all right? So now let's look at, that's what God wants you to know, let's look at, how do I stand strong under pressure? I know I failed many times under pressure. Well, the first way we stand strong under pressure, if you're taking notes, write this down. Take the right perspective into the battle, okay? James is saying, hey, you know what? Don't blame battle. We have a battle that we need to fight against personal sin. Out of our love for God and what he's done for us, we want to thank him by battling sin. Grace works because grace works. But we have to have the right mindset and perspective, okay? It talks about this in Hebrews 4:15. Says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. How many ways was Jesus tempted? Every way. Jesus tempted sexually? Yes, he was. Was Jesus tempted physically? Yes, he was. Was Jesus tempted with his anger? Yes, he was. Was Jesus tempted with his tongue? Yes, he was. Was Jesus tempted to gossip? Yes, he was. Every temptation that we have, in order to empathize with us as our Savior, Jesus has experienced. So it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. It's only a sin when you RSVP. You're like, yeah, I'm coming. Let's go, you know? But you have to have the right perspective. It's not a sin to be tempted. Everybody's tempted. Jesus was tempted, all right? And then it says here in Romans chapter 8 on this whole idea of have the right perspective. So first perspective, you know what? Everybody's tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way. It's not a sin to be tempted. And then second perspective comes from Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So that means if I'm in Christ Jesus, trying to solve temptation with guilt doesn't work. I don't know about you, but I've gotten into some of these cycles during certain periods of my life where it's just like failure. And then I kind of wallow in my guilt and failure. And then I'm like, all right, I have better intentions. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then you kind of have these good intentions and you sort of talk yourself into it and you build yourself up. And then you fail again. Same failure, right? And you get into this cycle of failure, guilt, good intentions, right? That's not the Bible's plan. In fact, you know, the Bible's plan is conviction, condemnation, self-condemnation, ends up pushing you further and further away from God. Guilt never solved temptation. But conviction, grace works because grace works. Let's say that together. Grace works because grace works. Oh my goodness, my conviction that Jesus died for me and I'm so grateful and I have a conviction about that, that I want to remember and honor that sacrifice, my sin, put him on that cross. He suffered enough. That's a conviction. Convictions defeat temptation, not condemnation. It's got to be personal. It's like when I think about, gosh, should I do that? No, that probably wouldn't help my relationship with God and people. Do I do that or not do that? Oh, Jesus died for me. I can't turn my back on that guy. No way. I'll do whatever I have to do not to do that. So, take the right perspective into the battle against it. Don't blame battle and have the right perspective. It's not a sin to be tempted. Guilt never solves temptation. That takes a little bit of the pressure off. Now we're moving into the next little tip from the Bible if you want to stand strong in pressure, and that is take in the Holy Spirit. Take the right perspective into battle. Take in the Holy Spirit. Where's that in the Bible? Well, in Luke 4, when Jesus was tempted. If you want to know how to do anything right, watch Jesus do it, all right? In Luke chapter 4, he's tempted and he defeats the temptation. Well, how does he do it? Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, okay? You want to defeat temptation? You need to take in and be filled with and be led by the Holy Spirit. What Jesus models for us is meant for us if we want to secure victory, all right? Now, it can be abstract, but I don't want it to be. I mean, most of you have a smartphone. On that screen page is an app, okay? So you have it, but in order to use it, you have to activate and listen, right? All of us probably have a phone with an app, with a Maps app on there, right? It's there, but we gotta activate and listen. And that's what the Bible's telling us. When you're a Christian and you're in Christ, Galatians 4:6 says that he deposits the Spirit of his Son into our lives. So we're never lost and we're never without power, but on a daily basis, we have to connect, activate, and listen to the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what the Bible teaches. You say, how do I do that? Well, I'll just share with you what I do. Every day, I get up in the morning and I say two things. First thing I say is, this is the day that the Lord has made. Can you finish it with me? I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, that sets my mind. I'm trying to get the right perspective on the day. And then the next thing I say is, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, control me. Holy Spirit, lead me. The Holy Spirit is in my life because I'm a Christian. God's deposited it into me. But now I have to activate my relationship with the Holy Spirit, begin a dialogue, and now begin to walk through my day in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in Ephesians 5, talks about that. It says, be very careful then how you live. Do you catch the attitude of seriousness? Listen to what Paul says. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know a lot about the other spirits. I made my parents so proud. I made it into the senior superlative section. It says Kenny Luck, Lynbrook High School, 1982's life of the party. So proud. So what did I do? I ingested a spirit. That spirit took control of my body. And then I got sloppy and dumb and sinful. Right? Paul is grabbing that analogy that most people know. Everybody's seen the sloppy drunk. Everybody's seen the Chardonnay aunt at your wedding, you know, getting sloppy out there. It's like, you know, they're out there and they're acting goofy and talking goofy and getting sloppy. And you're just like, wow, they are not in control. Why? Because the Spirit has taken over control of their body. That's the imagery here. Paul says, hey, don't beer bong other stuff. Why don't you fill up on the Holy Spirit? That's why in the morning, I'm like, all right, let's take a big, long pull on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, control me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Now, you laugh because you guys are partiers. Or you've seen somebody who's doing this. But you have to take in the Holy Spirit. Why? It's a control issue. Everybody say it's a control issue. It's a control issue. If you want to live for God, you got to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God comes in you, and it leads you and speaks to you. And it's you're under his control, not some substance. You know, it's not a sin to have a drink. It's a sin to get drunk. You know, and the Bible's very clear. You want to win the spiritual battle, win over your temptations, got to have the right perspective. Like Jesus, you have to be full and under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's a command for you. So because grace works because grace works, I'm grateful. I'm called to battle sin, not blame God. I am going to take the right perspective into this battle against sin, and I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit like Jesus, and I'm going to defeat the tempter. The next thing we do to stand strong under pressure is we take God's word into the fight. Same chapter of the Bible, Jesus being tempted by the devil. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Then the tempter comes and says to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you notice that when the suggestion came, he slam dunked the lie with a word of truth? Gosh, I just sounded like an evangelist right there. With a word of truth. All right? But do you see the free words he said? Here comes a suggestion. Why don't you flex your muscle and show me how strong you are? Satan's goading him in to exercising, to sinning and pridefully demonstrating his power. And Jesus, first three words out of his mouth, it is written. Let's say that together. It is written. Now, what does he do? He quotes from the Bible. He quotes from the scriptures. The scriptures say, is another way you could say it. The scriptures say, man doesn't live by bread alone. It's not a physical thing, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I don't have to listen to you. I'm going to listen to God, you loser. Okay, he didn't say that. That's my abbreviated Kenny Luck version. But that's the message, all right? That lie, I'm not even going to think about that. It's written that I don't have to do that. I live based on what comes out of God's mouth. Now, here's the problem. First of all, if you don't realize you're in a battle, you're going to be a casualty. Second, if you realize you're in a battle, but you're ill-equipped, you're not going to win the battles you fight. I read a book called The Tools of War, and it talks about how certain technologies turn the tide in military battles in history. So in 1492, the French and the British, you know, they never go at it. No, they go at it all the time. So they're going at it, and the French have the crossbow, and the British had this secret weapon, the longbow. So they said, okay, let's put that to work. Let's have 6,000 archers ring the battlefield. Their little crossbow only goes so far. We're going to kill them before they even get on the battlefield. Pew, pew, pew. They launched thousands a minute on 10,000 French soldiers. 300 British casualties, all of the French die. Boom, gone. All right? Superior technology. The technology that God gives us in the spiritual battle against sin and temptation is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's what Jesus used against the tempter. So here's a question for you. How's that Holy Spirit relationship going? How is your relationship with this book when you're tempted to see things with your eyes you shouldn't be seeing? Do you take the suggestion and slam dunk it like Jesus said? And it is written, all right? And you give a word of rebuke. You know, I'm a man, I'm visual. I live in a real world, all right? There's temptations out there. I mean, just driving up to my house, there's temptations, all right? And so when I see, for example, a woman not wearing very many clothes and visually it hits my radar, I have a choice to make. I can have a mental happy meal or I can go to God's word, all right? And I say, it is written, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. Why? Because I am so grateful to Jesus for what he's done, and Chrissy is such a blessing, and I love her so much, and I love God so much, and I have to have a response, and I have a part of me that is an impulse to sin, but I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I have the word of God, but if I never take it out, I'm done. You see, that's how we fight. That's how we battle. You got to do real spiritual battle. How? By being filled with the Holy Spirit and by taking the word of God into the fight. Now, the Bible expands on this. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for the word of God is alive. Everybody say alive. Okay, the word of God is alive and it's active. Listen to what the Bible says. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The writer of Hebrews is comparing those who fight with the edge of the sword versus those who fight with the tip of the spear. Okay? The Romans loved to engage in battle with armies who fought with the edge of the spear. Why? Because their larger bones and armor would protect them. And so they trained and trained and trained on how to do this. Why? Because a 3-inch penetration creates a judgment. The judgment is death. Okay? So when the Bible says this is a living, active thing that defeats evil, and you can try all your little double-edged stuff, but if you really want to kill temptation, you have a word on your mouth and you speak it, just like Jesus did, right into the heart of compromise. That's how we fight. And you see, a lot of times people just don't, they're like, this whole spiritual battle thing. Well, you can have a couple perspectives on on spiritual battle. One is that it's like Harry Potter and it's reserved for Hollywood, all right? The other is, oh, there's a demon under every rock, you know? And that's not a proper perspective. But then you can have a dangerous perspective. It's like, well, there's sort of evil out there. And that really gets you killed. When you sort of think there's terrorism out there, you know? When you sort of think that there's a real devil who's out to kill you and separate you and have you say yes to your temptations again, you're not going to win the spiritual battle. We have to take it seriously. So, how do you stand strong under pressure? Pressure's coming. God has a purpose behind the pressure. It can be a stumbling block or it can be a stepping stone of gratitude into a greater relationship with God. You got to take the right perspective into battle. You got to take in the Holy Spirit. You got to take God's word into the fight by consuming it, memorizing it, and speaking it into that issue. So what's your issue? Here's my recommendation if you want to defeat temptation. Define the temptation. Get God's mind on that temptation, all right? Don't press the snooze button. And then memorize God's mind on that temptation. Then when you are confronted with that temptation, you're ready to go. You know, that's why for a lot of us, with our mouths, when we're tempted with our mouths, you know, we need to memorize Ephesians 4:29. When we're tempted with lust, we need to memorize Matthew 5:28, all right? When we're tempted to think about people who are not our spouses and we wear one of these, we have to memorize Jesus' words about men and women who are married. And we have to speak that right into our spirit. You see, the intervening aspect of it is really important, all right? Because I love Jesus and I'm thankful for what he does, I battle, which means I have to intervene between the stimulus and the response. Holy Spirit and Word of God are right here. And if there's no Holy Spirit and there's no Word of God, don't expect to respond the right way. Last encouragement under pressure after get the right perspective, take in the Holy Spirit, take God's word, is take off. What do you mean? Run, Forrest, run. Like, that's why God gave you a body and you can move it and you can remove yourself from a situation. Not the most courageous way, not the optimal way. But it's a way. That's what Paul said to young Timothy. He said, flee, all right? Is there any ambiguity in that word? It's like, run, get out of there. He says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So everybody say, run away, run toward, run with. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's like, all right, are you tempted? All right, run away from the temptation, but you gotta run to something. Say no to the temptation, say yes to God, run to God. Oh, and by the way, do it with other people. Can I just tell every man and woman in this room that if you're tempted and you're losing and not victorious, it's not God's fault. He has given us everything. This church is a blessing. This church is a blessing. This church has helped more people get free from temptation and sin. That's why we invest so heavily in our community groups and our men's get healthy and our women's get healthy. And on Tuesday nights, the parking lot is packed, you know, because it's people who are grown up and who are honest with themselves and say, you know what? I can't become the person God created me to be by remaining who I am. I'm gonna go for it. I'm gonna battle. And you battle with others. Notice the language. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God's given us a team. God's given you an offensive line. You can move from the red zone of being stuck in temptation and failure to the end zone of glory and freedom, but you need an offensive line that'll blow a hole open for you, that'll throw a block for you, that'll encourage you, pray for you, remind you, hold you accountable. See, this is the real stuff. This is what grown-ups do, by the way. We're honest with ourselves, we're honest with others, and we're honest before God. So if you don't take anything out of this message, if you want to defeat the things that are defeating you, write this down. Here's the big idea. I say no to temptation by saying yes to God. Passion will not cut it. You have to have purpose. You have to know what you're saved from, who you're saved by, that you're made by God and for God and you're going to God. Purpose defeats depression. I know. I've assessed thousands of depressed, homicidal, and suicidal people. They're isolated and they've forgotten that they're created by God, for God, and going to God, and they're stuck and they're in this place of despair and hopelessness because they believed a lie. The lie that this is my last and best option. I know. I've had two brothers believe that lie and take their own life. This is my last best option. This is just who I am. It's fatal. It's final. Don't believe, if you're here and you're contemplating taking your life or you've thought about it, that's a lie. God loves you. God created you. God has a plan and purpose for your life. And he wants you to have the most amazing life, but you have to give yourself to believe in the gospel of his son. You have to give yourself to the son who sets people free from this bondage, from this stinking thinking, this fatalism, all right? If you're not convinced after this week that the people who are at the apex of worldly success committing suicide, that the world will lie to you, but I'm telling you the truth, this is your moment. Say no to temptation by saying yes to God. And when you get the fact that grace has come into your life, you don't have to search for motivation. Our works save nobody, but grace motivates everybody. You can be rescued and redeemed. Some of you need to get back in touch with that you've been rescued and redeemed and saved. And just let it sink in, let it wash over you. Some of you haven't said yes to Jesus. You're not rescued and redeemed yet. You haven't looked for a long time at this guy who said, I love you this much. I want to connect you to your purpose. I want to connect you to my Father. And if you believe in me, place your faith and trust in me, I'm going to give you so much purpose. You're going to discover a freedom and power that you've never had before. So whether you need to reconnect with your Savior and remember the grace he has shown you, or whether you're ready for grace to cover your sin and separation and fill you with God's power, we can all pray together as a family. Let's bow our heads and let's let God into our lives. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And he's standing at the door of your life and he's knocking. And some of us have let him in, but we're not letting him into certain rooms, rooms of temptation and compartmentalization and sin. We've posted a keep out sign. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you have a keep out sign on some compartment of your life, let's let Jesus into that area. You know what it is. There are men here who are in bondage to porn. There's women here who are in bondage to gossip. There are marriages here where you're destroying one another with your mouth. And you're not winning your battles with temptation. Would you just invite Jesus afresh into your life? And why don't you say to Jesus, Jesus, thank you so much. I'm going to do whatever it is that you ask me because you went all the way for me. You said no to yourself and yes to God. And that's why I'm going to heaven. And that's why I have my sins forgiven. I want you to take over my life again and afresh right now. And then there are those of you who need to have Christ in your life. He died for you so that you could know God, wash away all your sin, and you're ready to receive that gift of forgiveness and that gift of eternal life. You just have to receive it and say yes. And so if that's you, just say yes. Yes, Jesus, today, June 10th, 2018, I'm saying yes to you right now. Come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to love you and love people and battle against the things that tempt me in your power, filled with your Spirit and filled with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.